Good. What's going on, y'all? If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, the other pastor here at West Charlotte Church. And this morning, as we've already talked about, we're going to be talking about evangelism as we continue to work through our series through the second part of the book of Acts. Last week, if you were here, we saw in the beginning of Acts 13 that Christ calls us to live in a life rhythm of worship and of witness, of celebration and formation around the gospel. And then in declaration of this gospel to our world. And again, what we'll see here this morning in the remainder of Acts 13 is that this call to be a gospel witness is also a call to evangelism, which, as we'll see this morning, involves seeking and seizing opportunities to proclaim and apply the gospel message to those who don't yet believe, and to do so trusting God with whatever results. It's this kind of evangelistic witness that we'll see from Paul and from others in our passage this morning. Just a couple of things before we dive in this morning. First, I assume that most of us, especially those of us who've been believers for a while, have at least had some experiences with evangelism. Of course, part of many of our own faith stories involve people who evangelized us. I also know that at least on some level, many of us have engaged in some evangelism ourselves. I think back to when I first started getting serious about my faith back in college, and how in those early days I was so on fire for Jesus, as they say, right? And I remember being just excited about my new faith, so excited that I used to skip class just so I could walk around campus to look for anybody to tell about Jesus. I used to skip class to do that, which of course was a little misdirected. I now know Jesus probably wanted me to first fulfill my calling as a student by taking my behind the class. But even as I look back and see how immature I was in so many ways, I still look back on that time with a smile because of how I was just so genuinely grateful for what Jesus had done for me and for how he was changing my life and how he had given me such a burning desire to share that good news with others. Maybe some of you too have also had seasons like that in your faith, seasons where you've been excited and consistent with your evangelism. And maybe some of that excitement and that consistency has somewhat faded over time. You know, I remember not too long after that period in college that my own evangelistic enthusiasm began to fade a little bit. Got that first real job and got married, started having these kids, and life started getting kind of busy and a lot more stressful. And I remember looking up one day and realizing that fire, right? That burning desire I once had to do whatever I could do to find opportunities to develop relationships with unbelievers and to share the good news about Jesus with them. That fire, I began to realize, had all but gone out. To make it worse, by that time, I was actually in seminary. I was in school, preparing in many ways to be a professional evangelist. So I know personally how that evangelistic fade can easily happen. And I'd be lying if I said that it still isn't in some ways a challenge for me still today, even as I'm about to preach about evangelism. I confess that outside of preaching on Sundays and sharing the gospel, whoever pops up on the screen here, that it's been difficult for me to find time, to make time and consistent effort to seek and to seize opportunities to proclaim and apply the gospel message in my own personal evangelism as faithfully as I should. And so if for no one else this morning but myself, I'm grateful for the evangelism encouragements in our passage this morning. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to use this passage this morning to encourage all of us in some way to be more faithful in our call to evangelism. And I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit is going to do that, not only because evangelism is, of course, an important part of what it means to follow Christ, but also more specifically, it's an important part of what it's going to take for our own church, West Charlotte, to grow to grow even numerically in the kind of healthy way that the Lord desires. As we've seen, and as we'll continue to see all throughout the book of Acts, the growth of healthy churches actually largely depends on the individual faithfulness of all of its members to evangelize. And so this has been one of my regular prayers for our church this year. I think I even mentioned in a town hall a couple of months ago. My prayer has been that we can all individually grow in greater faithfulness in this way, and that that evangelism growth would actually bear fruit, numerical fruit even, for our church this year. And so again, I'm grateful for passages like the one we have this morning that I trust will help encourage us towards that end. One final thing, and then we'll dive in. I do want us to be careful this morning, not to allow this discussion about evangelism to lead us to any unhealthy shame or guilt. Most of us already know we need to grow in this area. And we all, I think, desire to. And while I do hope that this passage is going to challenge us and even convict us towards that growth, I just want us to be careful that it doesn't drive us to the kind of guilt and shame where we ourselves lose sight of our own gospel forgiveness and our own gospel joy. So the Lord intends the message this morning to encourage, not to discourage us in our evangelism. So let's pray now that the Holy Spirit would do just that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray just that, that you, Holy Spirit, would use this word this morning, not to discourage us, but rather to encourage us. Use it to inspire us and to equip us to be more faithful gospel witnesses in this world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 52. As I read through it, I want you to pay attention to Paul's model of evangelism. And specifically, I want you to notice the way that Paul seeks and seizes opportunities to both proclaim and apply the gospel message. And I also want you to note the ways that Paul also demonstrates his trusting in God with whatever resulted from his evangelism. Look for those things as I now read through Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 52. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, it says, they proclaimed the word of God. And we're supposed to understand that as them proclaiming the gospel. They shared the gospel. And they shared it in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, they'd gone through the whole island evangelizing as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who had himself summoned Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as he sought to hear the word of God. In other words, he had heard about this gospel and said, y'all need to go find these guys so that they can tell me about this good news they keep talking about. But it says, beginning of verse 8, that Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, this magician opposed Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at the magician and said to him, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately, it says, mist and darkness fell upon that magician, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And I think we're supposed to see here the irony of how this person that was trying to lead people away from the gospel now has to have people lead him everywhere that he goes. But it says in the midst of all of this, beginning in verse 12, that the proconsul, he believed He says he believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The gospel message had brought this person to faith. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they, Paul and Barnabas, went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And it says that on the Sabbath day, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue, and apparently all they did was just go in and sit down, because it says in verse 15 that after the reading of the law and prophets, after the little service they were having in the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to Paul and Barnabas saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and in motioning his hand, like, y'all, come on, gather around, Paul proclaimed to this audience of unbelievers saying, fellow Israelites and Gentiles who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For about 40 years, God put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, God gave them their land as inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. But then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, God raised up David to be their king, of whom God testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do what all I do, all my will. And now I want us to notice how Paul connects the dots of their story to the gospel. Paul says, of this man's offspring, David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior. Talking about Jesus. Just as God had promised. And before he came, before Jesus' coming, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And Paul then says, fellow children of Abraham and the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him as the Savior, nor did they understand the utterances of the prophets that they read every Sabbath, actually fulfilled those prophecies by condemning Jesus. Though they found in Jesus no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Jesus, all that had been prophesied that would happen, they took Jesus down from the tree, from the cross. They laid him in a tomb. But God, Paul proclaims, but God raised him from the dead. I can hear Barnabas in the back row right now talking about, preach it, Paul. Tell him about the resurrection, right? Paul goes on to say, and for many days, the resurrected Jesus appeared to those who had come up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem and are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news. That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it was written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as it relates to that fact that God raised Jesus up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, the psalmist has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you, God, will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, talking about Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, Paul says, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. But also beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, you rejectors, in other words, of this good news, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas went out, it says that the people that had heard this gospel presentation, they begged that these things might be told to them again the next Sabbath. And then right after that meeting in the synagogue had broken up, it says that many Jews and devout Gentile converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They all came to hear the word of the gospel. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside, since you reject it, Paul says, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it says that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord, the gospel, was spreading throughout the whole region. But again, the Jews incited, the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. In other words, they got a mob together to drive them out of their district. But Paul and Barnabas, they just shook the dust off their feet as a sign against them. And it says they went on to Iconium. And the final verse of our passage this morning tells us the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God, and thanks be to him for it. And just a few things for a few moments I do want to reflect on from Paul's model here of evangelism this morning. First, I want us to notice how Paul and others with him, how they both seek and seize opportunities to evangelize. Remember, this passage begins with Paul and his team going out seeking opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just, I think that alone right there, I think should be an encouragement to us this morning. Encouragement to remember that faithful evangelism begins in large part with us making an intentional effort to look for new places and spaces in order to develop new relationships, in order to have opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. So I think it would be good for us in this season, this early season of the year, and this season in the life of our church, even this week, today in your neighborhood groups, to spend some time just thinking about ways that you might be able, we might be able, even in this COVID world, that we might be able to still seek out some new opportunities to share the gospel. But I also want you to notice that we see that Paul and his crew not only seek out these opportunities, but they also seize opportunities that come their way. I love that scene back beginning in verse 15, when Paul and folks with him are in the synagogue. And it seems like they're kind of just there minding their own business, probably having no idea that the leader of the synagogue was basically about to hand Paul the mic in this room full of folk who have yet to come to believe in Jesus. And what we see is that when the mic gets handed over to Paul, he doesn't hesitate. He jumps right into his gospel flow. He seizes the opportunity to share the gospel. And I think here also there's an encouragement for us this morning, encouragement especially for those of us who already may feel kind of overwhelmed by all the other, you know, responsibilities that we have in life right now. Responsibilities that sometimes make it difficult for us to even imagine how we could seek out a whole lot of new opportunities to share the gospel right now. I think the encouragement from the Lord for us this morning here is for you to realize that even if in certain seasons we're less able than we'd like to seek out new opportunities, that there's still a call for us to always stay ready, to stay ready to share the gospel, because the Holy Spirit actually will open up opportunities right there within our existing relationships and rhythms of life. Some of you experienced this before. I know I have a bunch of times. You're just living life, right? Minding your own business. And then, boom, something totally unexpected opportunity to share Jesus with someone just kind of pops up. Like in a casual conversation with someone, a coworker, friend, random person standing behind you at Walmart or Target, right? Sometimes for parents, you know, sometimes we're just sitting around with the kids, watching TV, riding in the car, and something will just come up in a conversation. And suddenly you realize there's a wide open space right here in the conversation for me to insert the gospel message. And at least for me, when that happens, sometimes I'm kind of like, oh, Lord, I wasn't really planning on all of that today. But it's clear that you created this opportunity. So let me go ahead and let me seize it. The Holy Spirit's reminding us this morning that he's always at least on his own gospel grind. He's always opening up those kinds of gospel sharing opportunities for us, even in the regular rhythms of our own life. And so again, the encouragement here is for us to be more attentive and ready to seize these opportunities when they come. Now, I want us to also notice here the actual pattern or the flow of Paul's gospel presentation. Now, if we had more time, we could get all up into the specific content of the gospel as Paul presents it and look at the specific ways that Paul connects his particular audience's needs and longings to the person and the work of Christ. But for our purposes this morning, I actually just want us to step back a little bit and just look more broadly at two basic parts of Paul's gospel presentation. Paul first offers a gospel, we could call it proclamation, and then also a gospel application. Paul not only proclaims the gospel message, but he also applies it. He shows them why this message is of eternal consequence to them. Verse 38, you can look back there with me. Verse 38, it says that right after, you know, Paul's proclaimed the gospel, he applies it by saying, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." In other words, Paul says the good news isn't just some good news out there floating around somewhere. It's good news that has actually landed right here today for you, for everyone, Paul says, who believes. And right there in that same section, I want us to also notice how Paul doesn't stop. He knows that there are always two basic applications of the gospel. There's not only a promise of salvation for those who believe, but there's also a guarantee of judgment for those who don't. As Paul warns folk in verse 40, saying, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish." Again, what this teaches us is that faithful evangelism requires not only a clear proclamation of the gospel message, but it also requires a clear application. It requires a clear call for a response to the gospel. Evangelism includes letting folk know not only about the promise of the blessing of eternal life for them if they believe, but also letting them know the hell judgment, really, that awaits them if they won't. So maybe for some of us, it's the proclamation part of the gospel that you most need to grow in right now? You know, you need to work on knowing the gospel well enough to have the confidence to articulate it clearly to those the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity to do so. But for others of us, and I would say probably all of us in some way, it's that application of the proclamation that we may struggle with most. The honest reality is that talking with folk about the state of their soul, especially when you're warning them of the eternal danger of rejecting the gospel, we all know that can be mad uncomfortable, right? Be awkward. Can even feel offensive to some people. But even with that, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that our gospel message is never fully transmitted until it's been fully applied, including warning of judgment. And again, I'm sure we all could use some growth and courage and grace to not only proclaim the gospel, but to fully apply it in this way as well. Finally, related to that, I want us to see this morning and closing how at least part of the courage that Paul had to be able to proclaim and to apply the gospel so boldly and so freely in this way, it came from him trusting God with the results. I want you to notice in our passage how Paul's gospel presentation, the same presentation, resulted in all kinds of different responses, right? Some people fully accepted it. Some wanted to hear more about it. Some rejected it. Even some tried to stand in the way of others believing it. There were even some down near the end of our passage who even went as far as inciting a riot just to push Paul and his gospel message out of town. But it's telling that after Paul and his team witnessed all these diverse and dramatic responses to the same gospel message, they did two things. Verse 51 says, first, they shook off the dust from their feet, right? And they just kept it moving on to the next place. And then it says, and they were filled with joy. They weren't sitting around beating themselves up over the fact that some folk had rejected the gospel. Even the persecution they were experiencing didn't hold them back from keeping on with their evangelistic activity, nor, get this, did it allow it them, or did they allow it to rob them of their own gospel joy. It seems that they had learned that every response to the gospel, from full acceptance to full rejection, was all in God's hands. They knew that they themselves didn't have the power to save or condemn anybody. It was only God through his word who did that. They were learning, I believe, on a whole new level what God meant when he said way back in that Isaiah 55 passage that Pastor Drew read earlier, that just as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and don't return to it void, so is my word. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish exactly what I desire and achieve the exact purpose for which I sent it. And what God is declaring to us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that same encouraging truth. That I'm always going to make my word, including my gospel word, I am going to make it do what it does. I'm going to use it to call to me those I've appointed to eternal life. And I'll also use it as I see fit as added condemnation for those who reject my gospel. My gospel word will accomplish all my purposes. And so your only job is to pitch it, to share it wherever you can, and then to just step back and to trust me with the results. And that's an encouraging word that maybe some of us especially need to hear this morning. I know that for some of us, we've been trying for years to get certain folk in our life to believe the gospel. So much of our evangelistic energies have been directed in their direction for so long. And their continued either straight out rejection or disinterest in making a firm gospel decision has been weighing heavily on you. In some ways, as it should, we should grieve and even tremble when folk reject the gospel, especially when it's someone that we love. But I think the encouragement and in many ways, the wake-up call for us here this morning is to recognize that the moment we begin to start, you know, guilting ourselves or blaming ourselves for their rejection of the gospel, or the moment that their rejection starts to make us feel kind of funny towards God, right? It's a warning sign that we really haven't come to trust God with the results like he's called us to. So again, that's the final call I want us to hear this morning, a call for us to ask the Lord to help us to grow more and more in our ability to trust him with whatever results from our evangelism. And that this growth in trusting him would be evidenced by our ability to maintain our joy in him and our continued commitment to evangelize, no matter what the results may be. Christ has called us to evangelize, to seek and to seize opportunities to proclaim and to apply the gospel to unbelievers, and to trust God with the results. And so this afternoon, I want you to spend some time in a neighborhood group, thinking more and praying more about this together, about what it might look like for you to grow in greater faithfulness to this call to evangelism this year. And there's a couple of questions in your worship guide to help facilitate that conversation this afternoon. Let me pray for us. Lord, first, we just want to say thank you. We thank you for the gospel. Thank you because we know, as the Apostle Paul declares in the beginning of the book of Romans, that it and it alone is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Lord, we thank you not only for the gospel, but that you have privileged us not only to believe it and receive its blessings, but also you've sent us out as messengers, as ambassadors for this good news to our world. So we ask that you also, Lord, would forgive us. Forgive us for, you know, some of the ways, Lord, that we've neglected this call and neglected this privilege that you've given us. And finally, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would equip us to be more faithful, evangelistic witnesses for Christ in this world this year. Lord, I just sense that in the exact same way that it just feels so much more difficult with everything that's going on to be able to have lanes to share the gospel, I also sense that it's in times like this, it's when in those obvious fractures in our own lives and in societies where somehow the gospel just is a perfect fit. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us discernment and wisdom to know what that looks like and how that rolls in our everyday experiences and opportunities that you bring our way. And I do finally pray, Lord, that as we do that, that it would bear much kingdom fruit in general, but Lord, also that it would bear some fruit for our church, that it would help draw more and more of your people into our fold. Lord, we finally pray that you would be faithful to order our steps in this, your word this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.